Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. We delight in this day. What an awesome, beautiful day it is. We've come to this house to worship you. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon each and every one here today, that the blessings shall be received. Thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is found in Revelation, the 14th chapter. So you may have a Bible, you may have a tablet, or you may have some other device that has the Bible in it. So wherever it is, it's kind of fun now to watch the fellas on 3EBN when they start to get up to preach and they mention a text. So, you know, they'll either pull a cell phone out of their pocket or something and say, well, if you had brought your Bible, this is where we're going. Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse 8. Now, I'll be reading from the NIV version, so it might read a little bit differently than yours. But Revelation 14:8 says, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.
Good morning, Dexterville Church family. I love you, and Jesus loves you too. Before I start, I'd like to have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you for this message that's to be presented as a message to myself. There's a hard message, but thank you for your power and for your love. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon our church family today and help me to have a great memory to remember the things that need to be said by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for hearing our prayers and be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Second angel's message. I presented the first. I'd like to recap on the first angel's message. Jesus gives us messages in the Word. And every time he gives us messages, he always demonstrates a love, a tremendous love of information. Because Jesus is in the business of saving us from this world of rebellion, from this world of sin. Saving us from ourselves and our own thinking and our own understanding. Because he wants his understanding implanted upon us. So when he gives us these messages, there's a lot in them. You have messages of love. But in the same message, warning. And get out of sin. Become like him. And that's what the demonstrations are. I want to recap to the first angel's message. That first angel's message begins with preaching the gospel. Do all of us here know what the gospel truly is? Do we know different parts of the gospel that will apply to my life or maybe to that church member's life or to maybe that? Or is the gospel a unit that is of saving grace? We go through the Bible and we can go back and reflect upon how God dealt with, we'll say, the children of Israel in Egypt. Did he lay out all the rules and regulations? No, he trashed the whole country in their behalf because they were in slavery. There was no rules and regulations. He showed them what he could do because he loved them. He showed them that he could save them out of that miserable place. All of those plagues. They were there. They witnessed it. But you could go all the way down to the Red Sea. And it took them to step their foot into that water. And that sea parted. Tremendous love for his children. When that Pharaoh was coming upon him, behind them with their power and their chariots, and they were going to come after them and capture and bring them back. And God says, no, these are my children. Watch what I can do for them. But as we come down to Mount Sinai, things changed a little bit. God revealed his character. Well, in this first angel's message preaching the gospel, we have Jesus coming to this earth, and what did he do? He became a sacrifice for us, didn't he? And we're to preach that sacrifice to all mankind. And we are to live that sacrifice of his love. He bled and died. He showed us our love. Tremendous love for us. Tremendous sacrifice. And we're called, the Bible says, and Peter, to become part of that sacrifice. All right. We've got the next part of the first angel's message to recap. Fear God. What's the fear God? Anyone know what that means? Fear God?
Respect.
The word says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the fear God. I think it's Malachi. I don't have that sermon with me. I could bring up all those texts. But it says, keep my commandments. Keep my ways and my sayings. How is that to be? Is Jesus separate from that? Jesus lived the law, didn't he? In our behalf. So if we're to fear God, we are to look to his precepts, as Exodus 20. And we're to see what? God's love, his messages, and each one of those Ten Commandments written in our heart. By the power of Jesus, he lived it, sacrificed himself, and he wrote the commandments of God in our hearts if we so desire. We have to desire this. We have to be converted to this because the two come together. So the first part is preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel to the whole world. And then it says, fear God and give glory to him. They come together, don't they, that first part. Next part of that first angel's message is judgment. That's the completion of the full gospel. Because Jesus qualified himself, loved us, he showed us how to live the commandments of God in our hearts and our lives and apply it to each other. Then he goes into judgment. What does he do in the judgment for us? He becomes our what? Advocate. He becomes our high priest. He becomes our judge. He stands up with us before the whole courtroom scene in heaven, and we have the full judgment. And it is the cleansing of the heart. The temple of God is here. Maybe that's why he's asked us to practice temperance. Maybe temperance has to be practiced because God wants to live in us. And if we defile what the temple is, how can we represent him in a correct way? Just a thought. I failed this week on temperance. I failed this week on a whole lot of things. But Jesus gave me victory because I could go back to John 3:16 and say what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. And if that's the case, why then this week I felt so miserable, so guilty, so wrong? Why do I feel like people might be talking about me? If I got victory, then what is wrong with me? I got thinking. driving down the road, I got thinking, it's sin that makes me feel this way. It's its nature. It's the way it is. It eats at you like a cancer. Jesus knew that. So he says, okay, there's no conditions on this, but the problem is sin and Satan puts the conditions on us. And so we feel terrible in our hearts. We feel miserable. But we have to remind ourselves, no, I'm not going to listen to that. That judgment. I'm in the judgment. Jesus is representing me. He did everything for me. Why should I desecrate my Lord? Why should I injure his word? Very important that these things should be put in our hearts and lives and be converted to that. For the hour of his judgment has come. I'm so glad of that judgment because that completes the gospel in my heart and my life. And I love it. And I can escape all those guilty feelings, what my eyes may see, what I may feel. And I don't have to pay attention to it. It may be there, and I probably put it there as a young man, but when you're older, you start reaping the harvest of those things you do when you're young. But through the power of Jesus, we overcome. We have victory, but we have to believe that in this order, in the order of this angel's message. I'm going to come to the hard part. It's very hard. I'm going to talk straight to this family and especially to myself. And that is worship. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the fountains and the seas. What about worship? How do you as a church family, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, worshiping on a seventh day, define the type of worship that we should be honoring God on Sabbath? Now, I can get very pointed here, especially to myself. God demands worship. Why? Why would he demand worship? Because he made the world. He made us. We have to honor him. Did Satan make us? Did he create the earth? But he makes these devices and claims to be Jesus, and we get so fouled up in our mind, we leave what the truth really is, and we start compromising our beliefs. Oh, I want to tell you, maybe going to the shopping center on Sabbath, is that honoring the Sabbath day and Jesus? Or maybe talking inappropriately on a Sabbath with amongst ourselves, that honoring, I could get pointed. We could go down the line, we can make this list, and it hurts. But I am guilty. And I want to pray every day. All this week I pray, Lord, teach me how to reverence the Sabbath holy. And in this sanctuary, when we close the sanctuary, we should be very careful because this was a very reverent place. And we need to take our conversations out of the sanctuary. We need to. It's required of us. Because God is God. It's who he is. He died. He loved us so much. He bled. He was murdered. And you did the murdering. Plain English, I murdered my Jesus. And I'm sorry for that. And that character of sin is strong upon us. And we need not to listen to it, but to give our hearts and our Lord to remind us to Jesus died, bled and died for us. Because there's no condemnation with Jesus. And we got to remember how sin works in our lives and amongst ourselves. How do you become unified? A question today. I'll tell you how you become unified. Jesus. Watch what he did. If you were honest about your religion, and I'm honest about my religion, I'm going to honor Jesus by doing what he did. Laying hands on the sick. Answering to the needs of church family and society. It brings us together and it keeps our minds off ourselves. Our own. Well, I'm just enjoying my life now. I've arrived and I'm retired. And well, we could go all the excuses. So this is the first angel's message. And I could go back and I can preach a whole nother sermon. And it's really affected me. to the point where Satan is really, really attacking me hard. This week was hard. And it's difficult. But we all need to ignore that and take up the cross of Jesus and say, I'm going to suffer for Jesus today if it's what he calls me to do, if he puts me in that place. Second angel's message, what about Babylon? What's the character of Babylon? I'll read this here again in Revelation 14 and verse 8. There's some language in here sometimes we just kind of skip right over. This is a simple verse, it's just nothing. And some of you people have a very good, keen sense of memory or reception. Another angel followed after the first we just talked about, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. What's it mean to fall? Because she made, whoa, big word, made. Because Babylon made. All nations drink of the wine of her wrath, her fornication. Does that mean we're going to face persecution? Babylon falls, that means it falls because Jesus has sealed it. It's over with. The character of Babylon is completed. It's done. And because of that, Babylon's going to raise up. Who's Babylon? Is ahead of Babylon would be Satan. And he's going to show his wrath, and the Lord's going to step back because we're already sealed, aren't we, in the judgment? At this point, when they are making us drink of the wine of the wrath of Babylon, maybe? Doesn't the spirit of prophecy talk a little bit about that? Let's see what the character of Babylon is. Let's go to Revelation 18. I got a lot. I could go to a couple more in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to because of the time. Revelation 18, and let's go to verse 2. A repeat of the second angel's message, and then it gives a clear description of what Babylon is and the character of these people. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. So there's a character of Babylon, a person prison of every foul spirit, and every cage, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. I can keep going here. Do we have a description of what Babylon is? The easy life we are living amongst Babylon today. We are out there in the world. We see a lot of people who refused, we would say, the gospel. They picked up the character of Babylon. But Babylon has fallen, hasn't it? Where are you today? Where am I today in Babylon? Am I escaping its wrath, its temptations? It's headed up by Satan totally. Its character, go to Galatians 5 and you'll see the character of an individual. And at the end of Galatians 5 in one of those verses, it also tells you what? That these will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. Plain English. I want to tell you a story. There's three typologies. One Old Testament, two Old. But I'm going to tell you one. Abraham and Lot. They were fighting over pasture rights and territory. And the herdsmen were fighting. And they were having a hard time of it. And so one day, Abraham came to Lot and they had a meeting together and he says, look, tell you what we're going to do here. He says, Lot, I'm going to give you any part of the land you want, and I'll go the opposite direction. So Lot, all right, thanks, uncle, I appreciate that. And he says, you know, I think I'm going to take that section of land over there by Sodom. Sodom's a good place. Now, you know what Sodom was like? Sodom is like, and in my mind, it was a horrible, awful place, you know? But contrary, Sodom had beautiful homes. They were rich. They were so rich because they were in a hub of trade. Sodom had the best education that money could buy for the city, for its territory. The citizens of Sodom were rich and didn't need nothing. They didn't even have to work. They were so rich because all of the caravans passed through Sodom. Kind of Lot kind of liked this place because, you know, he could get the edge. A little better trade, a little more money. So that's what was in Lot's mind. So Lot took his family over to Sodom, that territory. He became part of the, what do you call, the establishment and leadership in Sodom, you know, and he thought maybe he could change some of the leadership because of his uncle and sacrifice and knowing about God and all these things. But, you know, little by little what took place. His children grew up and they married, intermarried in Sodom and some of its citizens. Sodom's nightlife was described as the most detestable, debased human lifestyle you could imagine. On every part. They worship every idol. Little by little, Lot's children slipped away. I imagine desperately tried to help them understand about the sacrifices and the Lamb of God and so on and so forth, but maybe he himself was having a little trouble in this area. But two angels visited him. This city's so wicked, we're going to destroy it. Lot, you got to leave. Lot says, you're going to destroy the city? Yes, we're going to destroy the city. And these people wanted to know these angels. They were so debased, they wanted to, the relationship that was inappropriate. And the angel struck them blind for Lot's sake. Lot says, well, let me go tell my children. He went and told his children, the Lord's coming, his judgment is here because of this terrible place and sin and idol worship. We're going to destroy this place. I want you to come with me. We're going to leave. The daughter says, excuse me, Dad? Are you crazy? Nothing's going to happen here. We got a party to go to tonight. Goes to the son-in-law. Look, man, I'm telling you that the Lord is going to destroy this place. No, they want to hear it. They mocked their dad. Spirit of prophecy says. So Lot left with his wife, two daughters. His wife didn't want to leave. We know the story. Went to the next city. He saw the smoke go in the air. He got scared, so he said, I'm going to hit for the mountains. As he headed for the mountains with his wife and two daughters, that city Lot was in was destroyed. And his wife, they said, don't turn around. The angel said, don't turn around. Don't look. I think it's because the glory of God was there. And if you would die, if you looked. That's what my opinion was. But she turned around and she looked. Why? Because her heart was where? It's turned to a pillar of salt. Lot kept going for the mountains, found a cave. The story gets terrible after that. The story, Lot, man, what'd you do? If he hadn't gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, children wouldn't have had children by their father. thinking that that was the end of the whole race. These girls says, well, we're going to, the Bible says, help the father see. And out of that come two awful nations, one Moab and Amalekites. And they were thorns in the side of the children of Israel, God's people. All, to this day, Egypt, look at the chaos that's going here now. The power struggles, the alignment of the world coming together. You see it before your very eyes. Babylon. That's Babylon. Are our hearts with Babylon or is it with Jesus? Are we ready to make sacrifices like never before? Even, you know, the Babylonian Empire, I remember Jeremiah saying, I was at Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, he said, you know, if you don't want us, listen to the Lord, keep a Sabbath. Throw out the garbage and keep a Sabbath holy. And they mocked Jeremiah. You're going to be besieged by the Babylonian Empire. And they came. We are in siege now. And there's going to be that much of a space of an opening that Jesus is going to love us so much and give us to escape out before probation closes. The siege comes. I'm talking kind of hard. But remember, Jesus loves us, and he's given us these warnings. He's given us this direction. I'm going to close with a spirit of prophecy quote. I have a lot here. I have a lot of scripture, but I didn't go down that road. But you have iPods and pads. Go to early writings. The Sins of Babylon is under the heading. And this talks about our day today. Remember, these words that I'm speaking to you today our warnings. We have Jesus as our Savior. We are in the judgment. We can confess these sins. We can come unified together under His power. And I saw that since the second angel proclaimed the fall of the churches, they have been growing more and more corrupt. They bear the name of being Christ's followers, yet it is impossible to distinguish them from the world. Ministers take their text from the Word of God, but preach smooth things. To this, the natural heart feels no objection. It is only the Spirit and the power of truth and the salvation of Christ that are hateful and carnal to the carnal heart. There is nothing in the popular ministry that stirs the wrath of Satan, makes the sinner tremble, or applies to the heart and conscience the fearful realities of a judgment soon to come. Wicked men are generally pleased with a form of piety without true godliness, and they will aid and support such a religion. Said the angel, nothing less then the whole armor of righteousness can enable man to overcome the power of darkness and retain the victory over them. Satan has taken full possession of the churches as a body. And sayings, the sayings and doings of men are dwelt upon instead the plain, cutting truths of the Word of God. The spirit and friendship of the world are at enmity with God, when the truth in its simplicity and strength, as it is in Jesus, is brought to bear against the spirit of the world, it at once awakens a spirit of persecution. Very many who profess to be Christians have not known God. That's in His study and in His Word. Remember that. They don't know God because they haven't studied it, and they don't care to. Some of them. The natural heart has not been changed. The carnal mind remains at enmity with God. They are Satan's faithful servants. Notwithstanding, they have assumed another name. I saw that since Jesus left the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and entered within the second veil, the churches have been filling up with every unclean and hateful bird. I saw great iniquity and vileness in the churches, yet their members profess to be Christians. Their profession, their prayers, and their exhortations are an abomination in the sight of God, said the angel. God will not smell for their assemblies. Selfishness, fraud, and deceit are practiced by them without the reprovings of conscience. And over all these evil traits, they throw a cloak of religion. I was shown the pride of the nominal churches. God is not in their thoughts. Their carnal minds dwell upon themselves. They decorate their poor mortal bodies and then look upon themselves with satisfaction and pleasure. Jesus and the angels look upon them in anger, said the angel. Their sins and pride have reached unto heaven. Their portion is prepared. Justice and judgment have slumbered long, but will soon wake. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here I'd like to take a pause. We're not to take vengeance on church members and each other. God will. We are to learn how to love as Jesus loved. We are to have his example of love in our hearts, to be tolerant, to live his principles and not compromise the truth. Jesus never did, but love those into the truth. I'm guilty of this. You know that. Pray for me. I will repay, says the Lord. The fearful threatenings and the third angel are to be realized, and all the wicked are to drink of the wrath of God. Said wicked, not God's saints. An innumerable host of evil angels are separated over the whole land and crowding the churches. Now this is very hard words. I've read them over and over. And I have a burden for my church family, a burden that I want to do right. I want to change my life around, but I can't change my life around unless I ask Jesus to give me the power to change that life around. And how do I do that? Will you pray for me too? And I pray for you? Will we come hand in hand? How many of us will stand up and make this vow that we'll ask Jesus to change our lives around today? I will pray for you and myself. Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus, here's a testimony of faith. Yeah, we'll fall and we'll be erring. We'll come short. But we are not going to give up by the power of our Lord Jesus and for all that he's done for us. But the warning is given. Help us to come out of Babylon. And when it forces its persecution upon us, help us to buckle up under this and to be attentive. You'll take care of the rest. Bless each and every one of these dear saints today. Touch their hearts and their lives. Bring a change within their heart and their life like never before. Help us to get ready for the time of our Lord Jesus to come. Oh, come, Jesus, come soon and help us to get others ready. Help us to be ready ourselves. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated.